today in prayer.
Oh, dear Lord, we just thank you for your word and how that we can gather around and open it up and you can teach us the things that you would have us to learn. We can learn that Jesus Christ loves us and that he gave himself for our sins. That when we put our faith in him, we have eternal life with you, and that you've prepared a place for us in the heavens, place for so that when we die, we have a new body prepared for us in heaven and a place to reside in the heavenlies. And what a wonderful thing that is for us to look forward to. And we will leave this bondage of corruption that we find ourselves in and entangled with and be set free from the curse of this earth. And we thank you for all these things. In your name, amen. All right. We've been talking several weeks on prayer. And last week, we finally made it all the way up through, we started talking about here. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Turn with me. And we've been talking about the will of God. Let's read verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what we've done here is I've taken several weeks in talking about prayer, and we see here in verse 27 that your prayer life is going to be in accordance with God's will. And so I've taken some time here for the last several weeks to go back and look at the will of God and what His will has been for mankind since He created Adam. And we went back and we drew sort of like a timeline. And we looked at Adam. And I gave everybody a sheet last week and to try and help us visualize what God's will is and how He gave Adam some instructions. And then we saw He calls out Abraham. And he calls out Abraham in order to start the nation of Israel. And Israel was separated from the nations. And God had chosen at that time that his will was going to be to work through the nation of Israel. And the blessings were going to flow through Israel to the Gentiles. And that was God's will. And there was a prayer life and there was instruction that was given to the nation of Israel and the things that they should pray for and how they should pray and when they should pray. And all those things were given to Israel. And we see that with that instruction, we came across a passage in Daniel which gave us more of a concise timeline as to what God's plan for man was going to be in relationship to how many years it was going to last. And we went all through that. We came up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we saw that was the end of the 69th week of Daniel. And after the crucifixion, the 70th week was supposed to start. And if you, I don't know if you guys have your sheets from last week, but you see that on the sheet, and we've taken a couple of weeks to go through that. And in the course of that, we went through the prayer life of Daniel. And then we looked at last week the Lord's Prayer that He gave His disciples and the people around them, knowing that His disciples, His group of this remnant of Israel was going to be entering the 70th week. And He gives them, go turn back over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we went through this last week in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And we went over last week how Jesus Christ is going to instruct his followers in a set of doctrines that's going to encourage them and keep them from falling to the Antichrist during that 70th week. And he gives them a set of doctrines. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we went through this passage, and you see there's a series of doctrines in here that are designed to help this remnant, to help these people make it through this 70th week. And we tried to show last week how terrible of a week this was going to be, and how awful the world was going to come against, and then the pressure that the Antichrist is going to put on mankind in order to get them to worship him instead of the true Messiah. and how the doctrines in this prayer are set to help these people remember who they are, who their God was, and the sustenance that He was giving them to sustain them through that week. Alright? So we've gone over all that. And all that, and how all that affected their prayer life. And the things that they were to pray for, and how they were to pray. And when we came up all the way to the crucifixion, and it was funny, with that understanding, you know, Lee came up to me last week and he turned to Isaiah chapter 40 and he said he's seen this passage on Hallmark cards a lot. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and it's interesting, when you understand the information we've gone through, and then you see stuff like this, like verse 31 in Isaiah chapter 40, I don't know if you've seen this on a Hallmark card, but I'm sure you have, or on a poster, or on a calendar. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And you see these things in there. You know, Hallmark puts it on the card, and they give it out, and Christians pass these things around like they're, you know, good sayings for today, and they have no idea what they're. You know, this passage is going to help these people get through the 70th week. You see that they shall wait upon the Lord and He shall renew their strength, because their strength's going to be removed. They're not going to be able to buy food. They're not going to be able to have access to money. They're going to be chased through the mountains. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Remember we read in Revelation how when the woman who gave birth to a child is chased into the wilderness to eat, she's going to be caught away by the eagle's wings and flown out into the mountains for her place of refuge. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And you see, when you see passages like this, they mean so much more when you understand them in their context and in what the will of God is doing. And to take a scripture like that and just put it on a postcard and have Christians passing them out like, you know, this is a nice little thing to live by today, is a total misapplication and outside the will of God. And you could probably name passages in your head that you've seen on little snippets of cards or little calendars, you know, day by day verses to walk by. And they have no really relationship to anything we're doing today. And we're going to go into that today. So turn back over to Romans chapter 8. So we've brought ourselves all the way up to the crucifixion of Christ. And then after the crucifixion of Christ, he had Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit's poured upon the 12 there. And that little remnant is being gathered together. And they're ready to enter into that tribulation time. They're ready to enter into that great time of persecution. And that body, that remnant is being formed. And they're getting pulled together. And then right as the next thing that was supposed to happen is the 70th week. But we know looking around, something happened. God didn't pour His wrath out. We can look around, the earth is still here, the trees are still here, the grass is still here. And we read in Revelations, and we've read a lot of passages, what that day of the Lord was going to be, and how it's going to be a day of judgment. And we can look about us, and we can see that hasn't taken place. Go to Acts chapter 8. What happened? In Acts chapter 8, actually chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we see a man, Stephen. He appears right here, right after Pentecost. And he comes to the Jewish nation with a message. And they take him and he talks to him in verse 2. And he's talking to the high priest in verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." And Stephen's going to take the nation of Israel, and he's going to take them back to the promises that Abraham had given. That God had given Abraham. And he's going to recall here in chapter 7 the whole history of Israel. And as we read down, verse 6, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he tells them about how they're going to go into Egypt. And he reminds them of how Israel went into Egypt. And in Egypt, a Pharaoh came in that did not know Joseph, and he puts them under taskmasters. And he puts them in bondage. And God had given the promise that they would be brought out to serve him. And then verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and to Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcision he the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And Stephen takes him back all the way back to the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's pointing to them and he says, even back then, our original patriarchs were evil. They were wrong. They sold their own brother into slavery into Egypt. And so what Stephen's going to start to do, he's going to start to lay out a history lesson for Israel that the patriarchs, even our fathers, were evil. And how Israel has rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against God time and time again. Let's drop down to... Then he comes down to Moses. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And he brings up Moses. And how Moses, when he was growing up in Egypt, Moses came to the realization that he was going to be the deliverer. And he goes out to the Israelites, and he tries to show them. He kills an Egyptian, and with the hope that the Israelites would see him as their deliverer. But what did the Israelites do? Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. This is Moses. He comes and he sees a couple of Israelites fighting amongst themselves. And he would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a judge and a ruler over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And you see, they even rejected Moses when he first came to them. And what Stephen's starting to lay out is the history lesson of Israel and how they rejected God at every time he came to them. And then you get down to... let's just go down to verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, and as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own lands. And you see, and he brings them back, and he says, in Israel, they rejected God so much that they had Aaron make them a false god, a god that would lead them back to Egypt. And so what Stephen's doing, he's laying the history out. And then you drop down all the way to verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's saying, you guys, your fathers have always killed the prophets. You've always rejected the words of God. And now the Just One has come, and you've killed him too. Of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And you see, Stephen lays out the whole history of Israel and how Israel had basically joined in the Gentiles in their rebellion against God. And then you see that what do the people around the elite of Israel do to Stephen? They take him, verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. And they stoned Stephen, and he's calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, all the way up to Acts chapter 7 through 7, we see the history of Israel, how Israel has just rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against God. Every time God would open up his arms to them, they rebelled against him. And Stephen recounts this to them. And it's right about here, right after Pentecost, that Stephen's talking to them. And the Israelites, at that time, the religious leaders decide to stone Stephen and reject God's last offer. And if you read in the Old Testament, you know that after that moment, when you see Jesus Christ standing there on the right hand of God, the next thing that was supposed to happen, according to Daniel, was the implementation of the 70th week. And you see a man rise up in chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. And you see a man called Saul. Saul rises now. And what is he doing? He's persecuting the church. He's out there hunting down these Jews. Verse 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we see this man Saul rise. And he comes up out of this stoning of Stephen, and he takes the mantle. He's going to lead the charge against the persecution of that little flock. He makes havoc of the church. And we see Jesus Christ standing here at the right hand of God and with an understanding of Daniel's 70th week, an understanding of the Lord's last day, you see how at this moment was a time when that last day would have been implemented. But what does God do? Turn over to chapter 9. Something very strange happens to Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so Saul, you see Saul in chapter 9, he goes and he gathers letters. He wants permission to go out so he can round up more of these rebellious Jews, more of this little flock. And he's going to bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So they can be scourged. And we read about some of these terrible things that are going to happen to them last week. So Saul goes out and that was going to be his job. He's rising in power now. And he's rising in his hatred of what these people stood for. And as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shone around him about a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, it was at this moment that the declaration should have been, you're at war with me, and I'm going to join the war with you. It was at this moment that Jesus Christ was to declare war back. Because man had declared war against God. The last remnant, this nation of Israel that God had called out from the world in order to try and get His light into the world, that light had gone out. That light had finally rejected everything that God was trying to do with them. They had joined the Gentiles in their opposition, and they had declared war on God. And it was at this moment that Jesus Christ was to stand and declare war back on man and implement that 70th week. But what does He do with Saul? And as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we see something new happen here. We see something that was never predicted, never prophesied about. And we're going to see that there's a whole new doctrines and teachings that are going to come into the play here that God's going to give to Saul. And what God does with Saul is, in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And you see, we see the salvation of Saul. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He shines up and he comes to Saul and he says, Why are you persecuting me? And Saul's attitude, when he sees the Lord Jesus in his majesty, he decides at that moment, he trembles, and he's astonished, and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we see how this whole interaction here was something that was completely out of character with what the Old Testament had prophesied about. It was something that was completely different. And it was something that was completely new. It was at this moment that war was to be declared upon. Here, go back to Joel chapter 3. We probably should have read this. Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, verse 9. It was at this moment this declaration was to have been made. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of the war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. You see, verse 9, prepare ye this, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare what? War. See, war was supposed to have been declared here. But if we go back to Acts chapter 9, that was not what happened, was it? In Acts chapter 9, we see something. We see God calling Saul out. And instead of telling him to prepare for war, he tells Saul, Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus for whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul, he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. And you see, we see Jesus Christ, and he's standing there and he's ready to declare war. But what does he do? He saves Saul, his chief opponent, the one that had risen up to make havoc against the church. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul gives a brief account of this. Verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You see, Saul on that road to Damascus, he was out, he was ready to go to war against God, and Jesus Christ shows up, and instead of declaring war back on him, Saul realizes that God was showing his long kindness, his long suffering. Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners, to save a person like him, of whom Paul was chief. And something's going to happen to Saul now. Jesus Christ is going to give him an apostleship. Go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So the question needs to be asked, why does God call out Paul? Why doesn't he declare? Why does he call out Paul? In Romans chapter 11, we see in verse 13, For I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And we're going to see this Saul is called out in order to be an apostle. To who? The Gentiles. Something completely new and different. Because remember, we had gone over how Israel was separated from the Gentiles and they weren't to be numbered with them anymore. And God was only going to speak through Israel. And here we see Paul is called out to be an apostle. God's got some a message he wants proclaimed to who? To the Gentiles. Something new. And we see Paul's given an apostleship. But what is that apostleship for? Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. And some information is given to Paul that he's supposed to teach to the Gentiles. And we see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is what? Not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we see how that Jesus Christ teaches Paul. Is his teacher. And he doesn't get this from man. And Jesus Christ gives him a new revelation, verse 13, "For if ye have heard of my conversion in times past of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem." And we see how Paul takes a course by the Lord. For 3 years he's taught this new message that he was supposed to go out now and teach to the Gentiles. And something completely new. And Paul says he didn't learn it from men. Paul didn't, when he got saved on that road, he didn't go to Jerusalem and put himself underneath the feet of Peter or the disciples there. No, Paul was put at the foot of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had come back and spoken again a new message to Paul. Something that was unprophesied before. Something that we find out in Romans chapter 16, if you turn there, Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." You see, Paul's message revolved around what he called the mystery. Something that was not made known since the world began. You see why Jesus Christ had to teach Paul this and he couldn't gain this from men? Because it was something that was never disclosed back here. It was something Paul couldn't go to Peter and ask him to be taught. It was something that Paul couldn't go to James or John. It was something that Jesus Christ had to personally teach because it was a mystery that was hidden God as it, and it was Jesus Christ that revealed it to Paul. In order for Paul to go out and preach to the Gentiles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see how this wisdom of God is contained in the mystery? Which no one knew about. No one knew about until the day God revealed it to Paul. And we're going to see here, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And Paul's job now is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, this mystery was hid in God. And it's an important concept to understand, because when we get to this verse, and we're going to be there in just a few minutes, it's going to come into play here in a second. But this mystery was hid from the beginning of the world. And it's hidden in Jesus Christ. But it was revealed at this moment to Paul, so Paul could go out and make known to people. Verse 6, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 19. See, when Jesus Christ gave Paul this new apostleship and this new volume of information, this new mystery, and he reveals it to him in verse 19, "And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You see, it's Paul's job to make known. It's no longer a mystery. God's let it out of the bag. He's taught it personally to Paul. And now it's Paul's job to take that information and make it known. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We see this whole new set of doctrines come in with Saul in this whole new period. And if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, we'll just grab this one real quick. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word." You see, he calls it the dispensation of grace. And that's where we get the term, the dispensation of the grace of God. And how that now, underneath Paul's apostleship, if someone were to ask you, what dispensation do you live in? If you were to answer, I live in the dispensation of Moses, or of the law, you'd be answering outside the will of God. No, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where the word comes from. It's a Bible word. It's in Scripture, and God uses it. Some people get scared when you say, we're dispensationalists, or we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. They have no clue what you're talking about. But by now you should understand what it means. It's the information that we live by that God has dispensed to us through the Apostle Paul. And we are no longer underneath the Israeli prophetic timeline. And God has paused that. And he's brought in the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, which was kept hidden from times past. I know last week, I got too many papers up here today. Get rid of some. Last week I gave you all a sheet, right, that detailed out a little bit of the God's will according to prophecy. Well, here. Keep them turned over. This is a pop quiz. I'm going to have you fill in the blanks. And take what you need. No, actually, I've always thought about giving a quiz. The best way to get people to study when I was in school was to quiz them. I remember my teachers, if they ever gave me a quiz, you know what I ever did? I studied. There you go. Sit next to a smart person. Exactly. But you see here, last week we handed out a sheet that detailed God's will according to prophecy. But here something new happens. We see where Paul's inserted. And Paul's raised up, and there was no need for God to raise Paul up. He had his 12 disciples. The kingdom program was coming together. A little remnant was being formed. It was marching just according to plan. But then for some reason, God raises Paul up. And he institutes this dispensation of the grace of God. And in this dispensation, there's some changes that are going to take place. There's some doctrinal changes that take place that Israel now has been set aside. Go to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, you see something that would just astonish the Jew today and astonish most people when they read in Romans chapter 11, verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile." Romans chapter 10, verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord which is rich unto all, that for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There's no difference. Wow. That is completely different than what all the Old Testament had pointed to. That's completely outside of what the prophetic program had talked about. In the prophetic program, there was differences after differences between Israel and Gentile. But now there's what? No difference. And now underneath the apostleship of Paul, we have the dispensation of grace. And what a wonderful thing to understand. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. See, the mystery of God's will is now being made known. This mystery, this secret that God had kept hid from generations is now being made known, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. See, the mystery was is that He wanted to gather everything together in Christ. That's the mystery. That God was, in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And how God's whole plan has been to redeem His creation back to Himself in Jesus Christ. And when Paul says in 1 Timothy that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that was fulfillment. That was the start of this mystery. See, what God's plan has been is that we know God's creation, we live in it, has sinned against Him. You look about us, you see death. You see criminal activity. You see your own heart and how wicked it is and the thoughts that we can have and how terrible they are. And you see sin running rampant in this cursed creation. And God's plan has been to redeem them back. And He does that through Christ. And as if we were to study the dispensation of the grace of God in more in depth, you'd see that this whole possibility of redeeming creation back is all because of what happened at the cross. And see, the cross is no longer that murderous event that the Jew committed. The cross now, through Paul, becomes the most glorious accomplishment of God for us, because it was there that Jesus Christ's blood was shed. And was shed for our sins. And when we put our faith in that, and Paul comes along and he says, all you need to do now is put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you can have fellowship with this mystery. Drop down to verse, let's see, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, this mystery that God would create, we would gather together all things in Christ, is now open to fellowship. It's now open to anybody who wants to enter in. And the path to coming in is simply by faith. And see, God's mystery has been that He's going to gather all things together in Christ. And now this mystery has a fellowship. It's been open to Jew and Gentile alike. And you can walk in through faith. Through faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's why Paul can say he's the chief of sinners. But you know what? He's saved now because of what Christ did for him on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus Christ shed His blood, He knew He was shedding His blood for all of mankind. And He knew there was going to be a day when He was going to call Saul and proclaim this wonderful message of God's grace to a world that needed it. And He knew He was going to be pushing off this declaration of war. And one of the things that sustained Christ on that cross was knowing that this mystery was going to be revealed shortly. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to understand how Paul comes along with this message of grace, and now he's to make it known. To how many people? To all men. You see, it's a whole new set of doctrine. It's a whole new set of teaching that was not revealed before. And as we go into, as we get into our verse, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know why Paul writes that saying, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought? Because you can't search in the Old Testament for the things to pray for. The reason that it's worded that way is because we live in the dispensation of grace. It was not made known. We don't know what to pray for. Paul has to reveal it to us. So when you enter into the dispensation of grace through Romans and you get saved, we don't know what to pray for because it's something new. You can't go back in Isaiah. You can't go back in Psalms. You can't go back in Daniel and pray those prayers. He's saying, we know now what we should pray for as well because we're living in a new dispensation. We're living in the mystery program. You see, we spent like 4 or 5 weeks in order to teach us what that phrase means. And we need to go to Paul, who's our apostle, if we want to know what we should pray for. And when you have people going back and taking the Lord's Prayer, and you have people going back and searching the books of Matthew, Mark, and John, and you have people going back and looking into the Old Testament and praying prayers of repentance, they're outside the will of God. Because Paul just told us, we can't go back there. Why would he say we know not what we should pray for as we ought? The disciples knew what to pray for. Daniel knew what to pray for because they could look in the Scriptures and figure it out. But we can't. We can't go back into the prophetic program and figure out what to pray for. Because we live in something that's completely new. We live in something that's completely never been talked about before our Apostle Paul came on the scene. And what a wonderful thing it is to know. For we know now what we should pray for as well. So when we enter prayer, where do we got to start? With Paul. And that one phrase, you know, I never really understood what it meant until we got into this teaching. And for we know enough, but it's a great phrase in the teaching that we live in something that's completely new and unprophesied. And we can't go back and pray the prayer promises of Matthew, Mark, or John. We can't pray the prayer promises in the Psalms or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel because they are not for us. And this dispensation of the grace of God is something that God had kept secret and he had kept hidden, but he reveals through Paul. And Paul is going to give us a series of information. And as we go through prayer now, and as we look at prayer through the books of Paul, we're going to see how by the end, we will know what to pray for as we walk. Because it's being revealed through Paul. What a wonderful statement and what a wonderful understanding it is. But you know what God does for us? He cares about his new, you know, he's forming the one body. The body of Christ. That's going to reign in the heavenlies. And you know what? He has such care for us that he knows we don't know what to pray for in the beginning. So he gives us his Spirit, which helps us through this time. For the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, God knows we can't search back in Scripture for what we should be praying for. So he gives us the Spirit to help us and to teach us. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, the Holy Ghost comes on the scene and he enters into your life in order to teach you and in order to teach you the wisdom of God. And as we go through the prayers now that Paul lays out in his books, and we will be able to understand what we should pray for. And the only way you find out what to pray for is by looking into the scriptures of where Paul wrote and the things that he writes about. But in order to understand all that, you have to understand where you fit in on God's will. And how God had a prophetic will. And He lays it out through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Daniel. And then He had a timeline that was just ticking off. But then He pauses it. And He puts His war declaration off. And he patient with us, and He pushes that off. And you got to think about it this way. God's Son was just crucified at the hands of men. And you know, when the sinful activity takes place, that's when there's the most. They crucified His Son. It was at that moment that God's righteous anger would swell up the most to want to just come back to man and smash him. How dare you? You've killed the prophets. You've killed the everybody I've sent. But now I've sent my own Son. And you know what you did to him? You killed him. You would think at that moment that His righteous anger for coming back would have swelled up into its greatest intensity. And you see Saul making havoc of the church. But what does God do at that moment? He had the ability to take that wrath, which was swelled up to the greatest intensity it could, and He was able to push it aside because He couldn't wait to display His mystery, because He had something else working. He had another series of doctrines He wanted mankind to know. He wanted to know that cross, even though it caused great righteous indignation, it was also going to show His love towards men. And that it was through that cross that everybody can now be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, that the wrath, it should have been poured out then. I tell you, if somebody did something to one of my children, and you find out who did it, you want to go there and immediately take retribution, don't you? At that moment, you can't wait to find that person and do whatever you can to them. But imagine God, His Son, being killed on the cross, and He's able to take that wrath and He's able to push it aside in order to bring in. That's why when Paul talks about the long suffering of God and the patience of God and the kindness of God, you have to remember all that is in contrast to the wrath of God that should have taken place. And it makes God's patience and God's love that much greater in the light of what should have happened to mankind. God the Father should have declared war back because man had declared war on Him. But He's able to push that aside in order to reveal how that death of Christ not only was a murderous event by the Jews, but it was our ticket and it was our payment. It was our reconciliation, our propitiation, so that we can be reconciled back together through that death. What a wonderful thing it is to understand. What a wonderful thing it is to see and to understand the mystery and where it plays in our life and the dispensation of the grace of God. Grace, the Word. We don't deserve any of this. You know what we deserve? We deserve that wrath to be poured out. But that's not happening today. And every day you wake up and the earth is the same as it was yesterday, is another day of God's grace being poured out. And God's wrath being pushed off. And when you think about that, that should bring joy to your life. And it should teach you patience and long suffering. There should be nothing that can come into your life that will cause you your anger to swell up and you to get angry. Because when you understand that God's anger was pushed off in order to be patient with you, what is it for you to be patient with those around you? When you understand that God's wrath should have fallen on you for being a sinner, what is it for you to be patient with your neighbor or with your wife or with your children or with your people who you work with? When you understand that God's long-suffering and love has been poured out upon you, that should affect your life in such a way that it's easy for you to love your neighbor. Because it's natural. And an understanding of this whole doctrine of dispensation of grace of God is paramount for the Christians, for our life and walk. Because for us to try and walk in this prophetic time and according to the scriptures that were laid out before, you can't do it. There's those bracelets out. What would Jesus do? Well, those are all in regard to His earthly ministry. You know, we have to be like Jesus when He walked upon the earth. I have to follow in His footsteps. No, you can't. That was all according to prophecy. This new dispensation of the grace of God, Paul lays it out for us. And it's so wonderful to understand and to see this grace of God being poured out upon a world that doesn't deserve it. So when we enter prayer, and we're going to start into this next week, then, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know now what we should pray for as we ought. We understand why Paul writes that. We don't know what we should pray for yet. But we're going to find out. Because He's given us the Spirit. And right now the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as we enter into His prayer life, as we enter into the doctrines of this dispensation of the grace of God, we will learn what to pray for. We will learn what to pray for in regard to our physical circumstances. We will learn what to pray for in regard to our relationship problems. We will learn what to pray for in regards to our spiritual life. But in order to have an effective prayer life, you have to know where to go to learn those things. And in order to learn those things, you have to go to the dispensation of the grace of God, to the mystery that Paul reveals to us. And so we've taken 4 or 5 weeks or so to go over this part of this verse. For we know now what we should pray for as we ought. And the reason for that is because we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we can't go back and find out. And we can't go back to Matthew or to anywhere back there. Because it's not written for us. So, I know it seems like it's taken us a long time to get here, but we're here now. We're here to where next week we can go into, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What are these infirmities? And that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the things that we pray for. And what I want you to do, I want you to read Romans chapter 8. Okay? And I want you to read read Romans chapter 8, verse 14, down to the end of the chapter, and then read Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Read those two passages this week. That's where we're heading to. And if you want to, you know, people want to recite the Lord's Prayer, there's a prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1 that you're going to read, verses 15 down through 23, which I'm surprised more people don't recite. That's the one that's for us today. And we'll take it from there. All right, guys? So, we'll start that up next week. But it's wonderful to know where we live. And it's wonderful to know where we can find out what we're supposed to pray for. All right, let's close in a word of prayer then. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your Word and how it's made clear unto us. And how that when we see it, our eyes and our understanding is enlightened. And we see Your wonderful will displayed throughout the centuries mankind's been on the earth. And how for the past 2,000 years You've been offering a day of peace and a day of grace towards a mankind that has not deserved it. And it all becomes to us because of Your grace. And we don't deserve another chance of reconciliation. But You give it to us, and You've taken Your wrath, and You've withheld it, and You've pushed it off. And You're forming the one body of Christ. And You're going to take that body up at the rapture, and You're going to seat us in the heavenlies for us to rule out there. And You're going to come back and pour out Your wrath upon the earth, and You're going to sanctify Israel out of the earth, and You're going to set them up to rule in the earth. And thereby both your whole plan of both heaven and earth both areas will be found in Christ at that time. And what a wonderful thing for us to be able to be partakers of. In your name, amen.
Amen.